Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 19, if you will. Revelation chapter number 19. Great songs. Everything has been woven together exactly the way the Lord has designed for today. And as you're turning, I would just say, please pray for our church family. The Lord is working. And when the Lord is working, I think we all understand that Satan is also working. And so we've gotten just reports the last 24 hours of people in our church family who are under attack, whether with health issues or family problems or drama, and just different areas of attack, and Satan is at work. And so during those times and during this season, we want to lift up one another in prayer that God will strengthen us and He will sustain us during this time. So thank you for being here this morning. Have you ever been convinced that something was worth the wait? Maybe it's a new restaurant that's going to open, and you're like, man, you drive by it every day on the way to work. It's like, man, I just cannot wait. I know it's going to be great. I know it's going to be worth it. Maybe it's something that you want to buy, and it hasn't gone on sale yet, and you're like, I know it's going to be worth it. I just don't want to pay full price, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting. But all of those things, there are some things in life that are truly worth the wait. And you think about John, as John has been writing the last couple chapters in chapter 17 and 18, and it's all been bleak and bad, and it's not good. And everything that he has said up to this point has been dark and discouraging. But he's getting ready to go into something that we've all been waiting for, the return of the Lord. Is it worth the wait? What is it about his return that makes it worth the wait? The last two chapters has been all about the harlot who had seduced the world. And now he's going to contrast and he's going to talk about the bride that's been separated to Christ. Remember, the harlot is a symbol of immorality, and the bride is a symbol of the church and the redeemed. The harlot wants what she can take, and yet the bride is willing to accept whatever the bridegroom is willing to give. But what happens when he offers us something that forces us to wait? You think about when the Lord saves a person. When someone calls out to the Lord for salvation and says, hey, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I need a Savior. They recognize that need and they call out to the Lord for salvation. They don't get heaven right then. They get salvation right then. But God doesn't whoosh, take them up to heaven right away. They have to wait. And the purpose of our life is to have faith and trust while we wait. While we wait on Him. We have to ask, am I willing to sacrifice my sense of immediate gratification? The way that we're conditioned in this life. Now, 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 get it as soon as possible. Am I willing to sacrifice that for something better down the road? Because the prize is Jesus. Jesus is what we're waiting for. Jesus is what we're anticipating. You know, we're not just getting a big old bus together to go to a place where there's no problems. We're going to a place where Jesus is. That's what heaven is. Heaven is where He is. And that's what we long for. But we have to live with heaven in view. So let's look at Revelation chapter number 19. And let's read the first three verses. And just for sake of time, and then we'll dive in. Revelation 19, if you don't have your Bible with you, you can follow along on the screen. The verses will be up there for you to read. It says, after these things, so what are those things? Chapters 18, immediately after the events of chapter 18, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants and her head. And again they said, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. If you're writing notes this morning, you could write down number one, the celebration. The celebration that's mentioned. You ever thought about the best song of all time? Maybe you've got like your favorite song, or maybe you've got a playlist in your Apple Music or your Spotify account. These are my jams. These are my jam for the Lamb. You know, we're going to sing songs about Jesus. This is what we're doing. And you've got your favorite playlist. But have you ever thought about the number one song of all time? Billboard magazine has a number one song of all time. If you Google it, and some of you are already on the road, you're already right there. Number one song of all time. You ready? It's not a new song. It's The Twist by Chubby Checkers. What a name of an artist, Chubby Checker, you know? But that's the number one song according to Billboard. Now, Rolling Stone magazine has a different number one. 500 greatest songs of all time. The number one song ranked by Rolling Stones is Respect by Miss Aretha Franklin. Great song. But the best-selling physical single of all time is not an everyday song. It's a Christmas song. The number one best-selling single of all time, ready? White Christmas by Bing Crosby. The number one single of all time. But what's the most sung song globally? Have you ever thought about it? What's the number one song, the song that we sing the most of any song? What is it? Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday. You know, the number one song that's sung. The most played theme park. I got to get a Disney plug in here. The most played theme park song, It's a Small World. It's like the song that never ends. You know, it is. It's all over. But the most streamed song, you ready for this? The most streamed song. Parents, if you have littles at your house, you probably stream this song. The most streamed, 15 billion billion streams, Baby Shark. Baby Shark. There it is. But there is a song that's mentioned here in Revelation 19 that's going to be sung a whole lot more than any of those songs. It's going to carry on throughout all of eternity. We see the large gathering that's mentioned in verse number 1. He said, after these things, immediately following the judgments of the world, it says, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. See, heaven knows what's coming. They're anticipating. They're looking forward to the soon return of the king. And John turns his attention to the praise that's being aimed at the one on the throne. But we see a large group of people that have gathered. Imagine every person who has ever lived, who has put their faith in the Lord. So every person who has ever lived, who has placed their faith and trust in God's redemptive work, God's plan of redemption, in Jesus and Jesus alone. This is a massive group of people. Imagine different parts of the world, people who've heard the gospel and turned to Christ. Imagine people who heard the gospel and at first said, you know what, I'm going to think about that. I'm going to reject that. And they ultimately turn and came to Christ. Imagine the person who picks up that gospel tract that you left on the server's table and read it later, that you have no idea if they ever trusted Christ or not. Every single person who has ever trusted Christ as their personal Savior is going to be there. And this morning, if you're in that group, you're going to be here too. This is every person who has placed their faith and trust. I'm thankful they're not all going to look like us. They're not all going to talk like us. They're not all going to act like us. They're not all going to dress like us. It's not just going to be Baptists. It's not just going to be Presbyterians. It's not going to be Methodists. It's not going to be Catholics. It's not going to be any other denominational stripe. They're going to be people who have called out to Jesus because he is the only way to heaven. John chapter 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's going to be people from all walks of life, and that is going to be a large gathering. But not only do we see the large gathering, we see that the Lord is great. The Lord is great. The large gathering, you have to ask yourself, am I a part of that group? Right now, today, are you a part of that group? Have you made a decision to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Have you firmed that decision up today? But then number 2, the Lord is great. Look at the song that they sing. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. These next verses, their focus is not on their past. It's not even on the present. It's on the one on the throne. They celebrate the fact that he overcame the harlot. Celebrate the fact that he was just to do so. He was right to do it. And they sang the song that he had avenged the blood of the saints who had gone before them. And then the elders from chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia, Amen. that word that is a biblical word. Do you know that? Amen is a biblical word. All right, let's practice. All right, here we go. And all God's people said, amen. If you're new to church, that's something that I grew up hearing. A pastor would say, and all God's people said, amen. There you go. And so now you know. But it's a confession of truth. You know, the word amen was translated directly from the Hebrew to the Greek in the New Testament, then into Latin, and then into English and many other languages. And it is practically a universal word. Now, it's universal in the fact that it's amen. But it might sound different depending on where you're from. If you're from the north, it might be amen. Praise the Lord. But, you know, it's a confession of truth. Think about Psalm 89, verse 52. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Romans 11, 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It means sure or yes. It's literally saying, I agree. I agree with that. Whether it's a song that's been sung or a word that's been shared, it is amen. Yes, that is right. That word is at the end of 24 of the 27 New Testament books, signifying that the writer is agreeing with the content of that book. So here's the question. If this book was being written today and it was aimed at you, could you say amen? Could you say, yes, I agree? Now, here's the thing. What if you don't agree? Is that God's problem or is that our problem? See, God said what he meant and meant what he said. We have to make the decision if we line up with it. God gives us a free will to choose. But here's the thing. If he is the Lord of our life, it should be an automatic answer. Yes. Amen. I agree, even with the things that I might not like. Can you say amen to the content? But here's the thing. You have to know what the content is first. You know what that does? It puts the accountability and the responsibility on me to know what it says. To know what the content is. So that I'm not just saying a blank check. Yes, I agree. I don't even know what it says. I'm saying, God, I'm going to spend time in it. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Hey, I want to rightly divide the word of truth. I want to know what he says for me. It might not have been written to me, but it is written for me. It's for my understanding, my learning, my growing. I want to grow in the faith, but I got to know what it says. And I have to ask, does my life live out that worship, that praise to the only one that's worthy of it? But you might say, Pastor, how do we do that? How do we live out that praise? See, it's easy for us to say that we live out that praise when we come to church on Sunday through words and songs and lifting up psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's easy. But how about when we go home today? How about when we're at the restaurant this afternoon? How about my attitude towards others? Through speaking truth to other people around us, through obedience to his word. When I read his word and he speaks to my heart and says, are you going to do this? Do I say yes? An emphatic yes. How about by praising him when times are tough? When I don't know what to expect, when I don't know what's coming next, by forgiving like he does. By in all these things. See, we're praising him for who he is. By simply saying, I'm going to respond the way that Christ would respond. How about you today? Is that your story? Do you respond the way that he would? Can you say amen to the content? See, there's a celebration that we see in heaven. Not only that, we see the commitment in verse 6 through 8. And we see again, just like in verse number 1, he said, I heard, as it were. In verse number 6, we see again, I heard. I heard. John is hearing this voice, this crowd that's speaking. But here he gives us a little bit more detail about the sound. He says that the sound, number one, is totally unified. Totally unified. Look at verse number 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. And as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This is the fourth occurrence of this word, Alleluia. You know what we see here? That John's a Yankee. Yeah, some of you, all right. But You know, we know that Paul was a Southerner because he used the word reckon. I reckon. All right. But John's a Yankee, so we still love him. But his song focuses on one important truth: the Lord's omnipotent reign. Don't let big words in the Bible scare you. You know, the word omnipotent means all powerful. He is all powerful. He's the only one. No one stronger than him in the world. Though no one stronger than him that can rule. See, the government of the earth has been leading people astray, but they're no match for his leadership. They're no match for him. The beast and the false prophet and the harlot had led people to destruction, but only the Lamb can offer peace that no one else can provide. He is the one. The word used for omnipotent is used 9 times in the book of Revelation, and it's normally translated as the word almighty. Almighty, an almighty God. And this group is unified around the song of praise to the Lord, all agreeing in his might, all agreeing in his power, all agreeing in his omnipotence. But here's the challenge for us. We're supposed to be living that way right now. You know, this is not something that we say, well, man, when I get to heaven, Pastor, I'm going to be in this crowd and I'm going to sing and I'm going to praise and I'm going to do what they're saying right here. But here's the thing. Right now is the tune-up. This is the warm-up, church. This is what we're supposed to be living this out right now, today. This is supposed to be our song right now. So what are the things that we're supposed to agree on? What are the non-negotiables? You know what we should be unified around? The gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one Lord above all. There is one way to heaven. We exist to bring Him glory. We're called to be a part of a local body of believers, encouraging one another. We're called to love each other as He loves us. And we have to ask, am I fulfilling my purpose? Are you fulfilling your purpose in the bride of Christ, as the bride of Christ, in the body of Christ? Are you fulfilling your purpose? You could ask it this way, and we've already heard this question asked this morning. What's your next step? You could ask the question, do you have a step to take? You know, today is Next Step Sunday, and John's already talked about the card this morning, and everybody should have one of these cards. You should have received one coming in. But here's what we're asking every single person to ask. Three questions. I think they will be on the screen for you. Three questions. I want you to think about these three questions. Number one, have I taken the first step? What's the first step? Have you taken your first step and trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? Hey, that's not a decision that I can make for you. That's not a decision that your mom or dad or grandma and grandpa or husband or wife or your kids can make for you. You have to choose whether or not you're going to trust Jesus. Hey, it doesn't matter if you're a good person. Doesn't matter if you've been baptized. Doesn't matter if you grew up in the church. Doesn't matter if you came from a good family or a bad family or your grandma or grandpa or a mom or dad was a preacher. None of that matters when it comes to salvation. Have you taken your first step? Number two, what's your next step? What is my next step? Because everybody has a next step. Pastor, do you have a next step? Absolutely. I'm hoping and praying today that the Lord will show me my next step. And so when I fill out this card today, because I'm going to, what's my next step? But here's the third question. And I think that the majority of people in this room, as John talked about people who volunteer and serve and faithfully they're involved, I think the third question is where the majority of us would land. Who do I know that would take a step if I encourage them to? You know somebody, a friend, maybe somebody you go to church with, and maybe you know what their next step is. Maybe they've talked to you about their next step, and they just haven't taken it. Would someone take their next step if you encouraged them, came alongside them and said, hey, what you gonna fill out? What you gonna put on the card? Let's take a step together. That's what the body of Christ is all about, church. That's who we're supposed to be. You and I are supposed to, as Pastor Tim preached a couple years ago, we're supposed to be able to walk up to somebody and say, hey, what's your next step? As a brother or sister in Christ, we're supposed to be accountable to each other. And we're supposed to be able to have enough gumption, there's your word for today, enough gumption to to walk up and say, hey, Tim, what's going to be on your card today? What's your next step? And Tim ought to be able to look at me and say, well, this is my step. What are you going to do? What's your step? Because that's what the body does. We encourage it. Do you realize that when a part of your body doesn't function, I'm talking about physically, that the rest of your body compensates for that body part that's not functioning completely? You know what that is? It's accountability. The rest of the body is coming alongside and saying, hey, we can do this together. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's go. So when somebody was walking in the door and they're walking a little slow this morning, you come right alongside them and say, let's go. Hurry up. Let's go. Let's go. See how that goes. But as a member of the body of Christ, I'm encouraging you. Let's go. But what's your next step? Hey, what is your next step? Has there been a time in your life that you've trusted Christ? Are you faithfully following him as a believer? And is there a friend or family member that you have here or somewhere else? Hey, they don't just have to come to our church. What about going to work tomorrow with a brother or sister in Christ that you work with and saying, hey, we talked about this thing at church yesterday called next steps. What's your next step? And encouraging them to take their next step. Psalm 133, verse number 1 says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. That's when we all understand we're in this together. We're doing this together, Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Philippians 2:3-4, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. See, our life is going to be defined by a small handful of steps. Your life, as you journey with Jesus, is going to be defined by steps and which steps you choose to take. We see not only is there, they're totally unified, but number two, we see that they were truthfully upright. Look at verse number 7. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, and the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Jewish marriages were conducted in three parts. There was the betrothal, there was the presentation, and there was the actual ceremony. The church was betrothed to Christ before the foundation of the world. It says that God already had a plan for Jesus to redeem fallen man. Before creation, Jesus was already destined to die. Jesus was always the plan. There was no plan B. Jesus was always plan A, and he was already destined to die for mankind. God already knew that mankind would fall. So he was betrothed before the foundation of the world. But at the rapture of the church, the bride was presented to Jesus. And when we are raptured out, when we're snatched away, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Revelation chapter 4, when we're snatched away, we're presented to the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride. And both Israel and the church have been called the bride. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 54 and verse 5, for thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. In the New Testament, Paul tells the believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The bride is made up of every believer who has ever lived, Old Testament, New Testament, past, present, future. It's both. And here the bride is ready to walk down the aisle, ready to see her bridegroom face to face. And for thousands of years, we've been anticipating his arrival, and the day is finally here. And we are called today, as we live in 2026, to be making preparations to meet him so that we are ready to meet him. That's our call today. But then not only is the bride ready, the bride's also robed. Look at verse number 8. For to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 27, Paul is talking about the picture of marriage, between the relationship between a husband and a wife. But then he also talks about the analogy of what Jesus is anticipating with his bride. In verse 27, he says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So if we are wearing a literal garment, and we're going to stand before the Lord with a robe, we're going to be robed. What's your robe look like? Are you doing anything to keep it clean? Are you doing anything to be presented to the Lord and be pure in His sight? It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." See, we are called to be righteous. Righteous living. That means that my mind is focused on how can I be righteous? How can I do the right thing? How can I make sure that when I stand before the Lord, I don't have anything to be ashamed of? I'm standing before Him clean. C.H. Spurgeon said it like this: "The only sin Jesus ever had was ours, and the only righteousness we can ever have is His." See, you and I are not good people. We don't have any goodness to claim of ourselves. But think about when you and I are trying to array ourselves in our righteousness. Do you know that there are times, and when it comes down to our motivation, do you know that you can do the right thing for the wrong reasons? And maybe you're even doing that this morning. Maybe you came to church today and you're like, "Man, I really don't want to come, but man, she's going to hit me if I don't come. I don't get in the car. My kids are going to ask me, 'Why did you go to church today, Dad?' And I don't want to have to answer the question, so I'm just going to go to church." And so you're here, and yes, it's a good thing, but it's for the wrong reasons. You know what that is? That's your righteousness. That's not Jesus' righteousness. And you know, when we put on our righteousness, there's just something that doesn't fit right. Can you imagine if I came to church? "Hey, you like my new jacket? This is mine. It was made for me. And I feel like I fill it out so well. This would be a good nightshirt, you know?" But think about this. This is what we look like to the Lord when we wear our righteousness instead of His. Because this is what I do for me. But when we stand before Him, He is looking at our heart. See, He's not looking at what we did. He's looking at why we did what we did. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're judged for our faithfulness and we're judged for our motivation. Why did you serve the Lord? Think about that guy. There are going to be a whole lot of people in heaven that we've never heard of. Why? Because they faithfully served behind the scenes and they weren't worried about who knew their name. They served faithfully. Think about those mountain pastors who served that same little church with the same 30 people every single Sunday for years. And we never know their name. But heaven knows their name. Hey, they're not wearing their righteousness. They're wearing His. We're not going to stand before the Lord and impress Him. "Look at all this righteousness that I have, Jesus." Because all of our righteousness, Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. And it doesn't fit right. Just like this coat doesn't fit me right. It's not made for me. It's not supposed to fit me. Just like my righteousness is not supposed to fit me. Hey, when we're in Christ, we're robed in His righteousness and not ours. And when we stand before Him, hey, His righteousness, it fits perfect. His righteousness is what fits. And that's the way we are standing before Him, robed in Revelation chapter 19. We won't see our goodness that day. We'll see His goodness. His goodness will be on full display. There's a celebration. There's a commitment. And then lastly, there's the called. Look at verse number 9. In verse number 10, as the wedding ceremony is preparing, an invitation goes out. Look at the banquet in verse number 9. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Now here's the truth. We don't know very much about the marriage supper of the Lamb. We know very little. There's one or two verses that talk about the marriage supper, and they give us very little detail. But we do know who is in attendance at the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is a celebration for the bride and the bridegroom. Now, remember, we've already talked about the bride. All the believers from the church age, from the crucifixion to the rapture, all the Old Testament saints who Jesus took to heaven with him in the ascension after his resurrection. We're talking about the 144,000 witnesses from Revelation chapter 7 who died for the faith, believers who are saved during the tribulation period. These are those who are going to be in attendance that day. So if the nation of Israel is already in heaven, those who have died before the rapture, those who have trusted Christ and have been raptured out, Revelation chapter 4, those are the bride. And the bride doesn't get an invitation. She invites. She doesn't need an invitation. She is there already by default. And if we're going to do that then, and we're going to be focused on inviting people then why shouldn't we start now? Because if the bride is made up of believers who have trusted Christ, then our motivation should be to invite people today to be here then. That's our motivation. And the verse concludes with God himself. It says in verse 9, these are the true sayings of God. It has always been God's plan that humanity be in attendance for this event. Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 41 says, Jesus is speaking and he talks about the end of life. And he says, depart from me, ye cursed, those who failed to receive Christ, those who rejected Christ. He says, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And then he says this, prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never God's intention for mankind to be in the lake of fire. But those who reject Christ, that's where they're headed. They're going to that place. God's plan includes a rescue from sin, an escape from eternal judgment. And that way of escape is the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Hey, all means all. There is no asterisk in this verse. All means all. The gospel is for all people. But how many will believe it? I like what Matt Chandler said. While the good news of the gospel may not appeal to everyone, the bad news of the gospel still applies to everyone. Those who reject Jesus Christ will go to a Bible calls the lake of fire. Hey, that's not God. That's not good news. That's bad news. But the good news of the gospel should compel us to tell as many people as we can to avoid that place. That is the good news. Who do you know in your life that needs to hear that good news? There's the banquet. And then lastly this morning, we see the blunder in verse number 10. And I fell at his feet. Now remember, John is writing all this stuff. He's hearing all this stuff. And he immediately responds to what he's heard. And he bows to worship an angel that's been talking to him. I fell at his feet to worship him. Verse 10, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Now, this is not an act of betrayal on John's part. It was a false act of worship that was immediately addressed by the angel, immediately dealt with. But the angel didn't just correct him. He partnered with him. He said, hey, I want you to know that we're on the same team, and that team is Jesus. We're on his side. And he said that the testimony of the spirit of prophecy, Jesus is that spirit of prophecy. He said, preacher, what does that mean? Remember when Jesus was with his two followers on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24, verse 27? He's talking to them. And they don't know who he is. And it says in verse 27, it says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. What is he doing? He's taking the Old Testament and pointing to him. Remember, Paul said about believers in Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. See, the Old Testament prophets foretold about Jesus, and that's why the angel said, worship God. Hey, you're not going to worship me. This story is not about me. The story is about Jesus and his unfolding. Charles Ryrie said this, prophecy is designed to unfold the loveliness of Jesus. The Old Testament and the New Testament, the angel wanted to be sure that there was no mistake of who was worthy of worship. It's only Jesus. It's only the one on the throne. And Jesus made it possible for you and I to hear the gospel and choose to follow him. He is the one who's worthy of our commitment. He is the one who's worthy of our praise. He is the one who's worthy of our worship. And listen, he's the one that as we live this life, we're living out our worship of who he is. That's why we do what we do. Hey, church, that's why we take steps. That's why we choose to follow him. That's why I ask myself, Lord, is there anything undone in my life? Is there anything missing? Is there anything that you want me to do that I'm not doing? Is there anything that I'm doing that you don't want me to be doing? Lord, show me the steps that I need to take. Is that how you're living today? Are you living your life full of steps, drawing closer to him? See, we might have to wait to see him, but we don't have to wait to worship him. We do that today by how we choose to live. Let's bow our heads and pray this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you say, hey, Pastor, I've never taken that first step. You've never taken your first step in obedience to follow him. Maybe that's your step today that the Lord wants you to take. Maybe you're here this morning and you know exactly what that step is that you're supposed to take. You know, we received these cards this morning. Every person should prayerfully consider, what's your next step? What does the Lord want me to do? And before you leave this morning, you can take this card, you can drop it in one of the offering boxes on the way out, and somebody will contact you about helping you to take your next step. But let me just ask you this morning, hey, what's your step? What does the Lord want you to do? What is the Lord knocking on your heart's door this morning and saying, hey, you need to do that? What is he knocking on your heart's door and saying, hey, you don't need to do that? And what is he knocking on your heart's door and saying, hey, I want you to do this instead? What is he talking to you about today? Our personal workers are right down front. They're going to be standing here. And we're going to sing in just a minute. But before we do, we're just going to have a time of reflection and response. If you want to come and pray, you can. If you want to, Jamie's going to play a song here for us in just a second. And while that song's being played, hey, this morning, would you ask the Lord, what's my next step? Lord, show me what that next step needs to be and help me to take it. So this morning, while we have this just a quiet moment of response, would you ask the Lord to show you what he wants you to do? Maybe you're here this morning and you know that you need to be saved. Hey, right now, would you take a step of faith and call out to him? Maybe you take a step down the aisle and you would ask one of these person workers, hey, I need to take my first step today. Hey, don't delay. You might not get next week. But let's ask the Lord, Lord, what's my step? What's my next step? And maybe it's your first step today. But do what God wants you to do right now, as we ponder, what's my next step? Our personal workers are standing down front. They'd love to take the Bible and pray with you and help you take that next step. But whatever it is, ask the Lord to help you right now. As we have just a quiet moment of response, ask the Lord to show you, what's my next step?